Let us turn our Bibles now tonight here to this first epistle of Peter and the chapter 2 and the verse 7. Words of verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now there are so many things tonight that are very precious and very valuable to each and every one of us. Things that we hold very near and dear to our hearts. And all of these things are right and legitimate when we think of family and home and loved ones, friends. They're all precious to us, and we hold them very near to our hearts. But when we open the Scriptures, when we turn to the Word of God, there we find that the most precious things of all in the whole world are found in the Word of the Lord. And it's worth us always keeping that in mind continually. The most valuable things, the most precious things in the whole world are found in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And of course, Peter reminds us here that to the believer, for the Christian, for the child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious of all. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And of course, it can't be otherwise when you think of what the Lord has done for every saint, for every Christian. As I said this morning, once we were without hope. We had no present, no future. Our lives were empty and miserable. But now the Lord is precious to us. I trust tonight, dear Christian, that you're rejoicing in what the Lord has done for you. He has given you a hope that is steadfast and sure. An anchor. Every Christian has an anchor. We have an anchor for the soul. And of course, we know that we find in this world that there is nothing at all. There is nothing lasting. There is nothing substantial. Things come and the things go. The world promises so much, but delivers nothing in the end. But the Christian, the child of God, meditates upon Christ, and each and every believer, he is precious. Of course, there's another truth as well, running right throughout the Word of God, the New Testament, and in fact in the Old Testament as well. And this is a truth, this is a fact. He is not precious to everyone. The Lord is not precious to everyone. We know that in this modern day and age in which we live, the Lord's name is blasphemed, I suppose, more than ever. He is mocked. Christianity, salvation, the Word of God is mocked and ridiculed, so that he is not precious to everyone. Now, even back in Peter's day and generation, there was great opposition. If we turn back there just to the first chapter here in 1 Peter, the chapter 1 and the verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were people, these were Christians who were scattered abroad, different parts of the world. It may have been near at hand, maybe not too far away from their own land, but nevertheless, they had to uproot. And they had to move, and they had to get away. Why? Had they broken the law? Were they offensive people? Were they insulting their neighbors or something like that? And we find, of course, that none of these things were true at all. But they were scattered abroad because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of their faith in him. So there was fierce opposition. Strangers scattered everywhere. And we can only imagine the turmoil that must have caused. having to uproot, leave their neighborhood, leave their homes, and just get away to try and find some place of rest and peace. Supposing, we can only imagine if there was some law delivered to us, perhaps tomorrow morning, if some official or someone was to come around and they were to give us 3 or 4 hours. Now, pack up your belongings, whatever you have. You're no longer welcome even in your own district or in your own country. And get up and move away. We don't care where you go, but move out of this land. What an upheaval that would be. What a tragedy. What anxiety, what pressure that would bring upon us. Pressure perhaps almost unbearable. So you see, not everyone thinks highly of Christ. He is not precious to all. And of course, in this portion of Scripture here that we have read just a moment ago, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. And here he's speaking about the builders. He is speaking here about the Jewish leaders, the top clergy, if you like. There was opposition in high places. Even these builders, and these were the very men that they were acquainted with the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies. These were the men that should have hailed the gospel and welcomed the word of God and delighted in it. But no, the very builders, the very hierarchy, as it were, these all opposed the preaching of the word. And in the verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And of course, this has been so, brethren, in every generation. Every generation. And I suppose to a great extent we haven't had it too bad. There's opposition, yes, but no open hostility. But we never know what a year might bring. We never know what's around the corner as hostility grows against the people of God. There's nothing new about it. There we have it even in the Old Testament. We only have to read the prophets. And we come into the New Testament church, and what difficult times they had to pass through. So we may expect opposition. In fact, we're not to be surprised at all when it comes. But you know, there's another thought as well that ought to strike us. I've said this before, I'm sure, but there's something wrong if we're not opposed. There is something wrong with the Church of Christ. Something wrong with the people of God. We're not standing out as we ought to stand out. We're not bearing the witness and the testimony that we ought to bear in this world if there's no opposition. The Lord Jesus Christ was opposed. His apostles were opposed. The church was persecuted. Don't we read there in the book of Acts that they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word of God. So there's something wrong if there's not some degree of opposition set up against us in this world. The world doesn't receive the gospel. Man by nature is hostile to the word of God. He's at enmity in his heart. He's a hater of God. He's a hater of Christ. He's a hater of the word. But Peter says here, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now we want to just look at this for a few moments tonight and ask ourselves the question, why is he precious to us? Why? If somebody were to ask us tonight, can you explain to me? Can you tell me why the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, is precious to you? What does he mean to you? What has he done for you? Why is he precious to each and every believer? And of course, the first answer we have to give is precious because of the miracle that has taken place in their lives. A miracle has taken place in the life of each and every child of God. A miracle. In many religious circles today, there's a kind of a running after miracles. We want to see a miracle. Our church, it performs miracles. Many religious groups are into this. It's all about the supernatural, they say. It's about miracles. We want to see visible miracles taking place in our midst. And they say if you don't have these miracles, if you haven't got all these miracles taking place, then there's something wrong. But a great miracle has already taken place in the life of every believer. And no one is a Christian who has not experienced this miracle. No one. Doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter about their education, their background, or anything else, or how religious they might be, or how moral they might be. No one is a true child of God who has not experienced this power of God and this miracle from on high. Well, you say to me tonight, what exactly is the miracle you're talking about? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sets it out for us very clearly and plainly in John chapter 3 and the verse 3, a passage that is well known to us all, as well known to the Sunday school children here and the young people and to everyone. Perhaps one of the very first passages that you have learned. Except a man be born again. Except a man be born again. He cannot see. He can't even see the kingdom of God. And of course, we know in our margins of our Bible, the literal translation is, except a man be born again, or born from above. Born from above. It's the power of God come down from heaven. That's the miracle. That is the miracle that has taken place. And it is a miracle. There is no force on the earth has done this. No power of man can bring it to pass. No matter how powerful the man might be, no matter how intense he might be, no matter how qualified he may be, no matter how spiritual the man might be. Yes, if he's a spiritual man, he preaches the good news of the gospel. Be a man of prayer, and God can take him up and use him. But except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You see, it has happened. It has come to pass. God, by the Holy Spirit, has done this work. And it's a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle. That's what it is. All we have to do, and I'm sure we have noted this time and time again, as we have read the New Testament, and you see the awful state of man by nature. The awful state of man by nature. Of course, we're always, today as philosophy, we always hear how good we're all getting and how good man is. And the teaching that's coming across today is we're all getting, that our world is improving. Our society is improving. We're going on, we're advancing. And we're getting better and better. We're going on to perfection. We're not like former generations, you know, that were ignorant, so they tell us, and knew nothing. And they were particular about this, that, and the other. And they were churchgoers, and they loved to sing hymns, and they loved to sit under the preaching of the word. No, we have scrapped all of that business. We're a very modern age now, and we're advancing in a wonderful way. Look at all the material things we have. Look at our homes. Look at our education. Look at this, that, and the other. And that's what we hear continually. Ah, but the Word of God paints a different picture altogether. that from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is no soundness in it. What a picture of some poor individual diseased and filled with rottenness, putrefying sores from the crown of his head to the very sole of his feet, and there's no goodness in him. There's nothing in him. And not only that, but he's at enmity against God. Oh, he might be religious, and he might name God. He might even sing hymns and say prayers. Ah, but come and tell him that all his own righteousnesses are just as filthy rags. And then you can see a different person. Then you see the animosity. Then you can see the opposition, and you can see very much the hatred. When we were on holidays there over in Tavistock, and on the way back, we stopped off at Fishguard, and we stayed there in the little B&B in Fishguard. And the next morning, there was a group of people there. They were having breakfast as well, and not too far away from us where we were sitting at the table. And this elderly gentleman, he was very upset, and he was very sad because he had forgot some of his medication. He was on heart tablets. And you can understand how the man would be upset and anxious. And he was trying to get it sorted out, and his son was on the phone to a local chemist trying to get this sorted out for him, that he might get some medication to keep him going for a few days until he got back home again. So that was all right anyway when the breakfast was over and we were about to leave. And this dear gentleman, he was sitting there in the seat, and he was waiting for, I suppose, for his son or for his family to come. And I had a few tracts in my pocket, and I thought I'd give him a tract. He seemed a very calm and a very nice gentleman. So I thought I'd offer him a gospel tract, especially in the poor health that he was in. Well, I handed him the gospel tract. I dare not say from the pulpit the words that he came out with. And you could see immediately the enmity that rose up within that man. The fury that was in his face. And the opposition against the gospel. He had no time for anything like that at all. He says, I have no time for it. I wouldn't waste my time on it. You see. And that's the enmity, to a lesser or larger degree, that's in the heart of man. And it's there. It's there until this miracle takes place, the miracle of the new birth. And then the Lord becomes precious, and his word is precious. This morning, remember, around the communion table, I quoted that verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. Dead. Trespasses and in sins. And what does it mean? Well, it means the individual has no interest in God. There's no fellowship with God. No fellowship. There's no prayer. There's no peace. There's nothing. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, he may delight in religion, all right, and in going through ceremonies, but oh, he's dead to the things of God. But unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You remember that passage that we have there in 1 John, these wonderful words there in the first epistle of John, the chapter 1 and the verse, and in the verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I wonder tonight with you and with me, how is it with the joy? Have we got that joy in our hearts as God's people? The joy of the Lord, that our joy might be full. Have we got it? As I say, people look upon Christianity today as a very dull, boring business. And God forbid we should give people that impression. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. And the Christian is somebody who has been brought back to God, reconciled unto God. Their sins are forgiven. They can pray now. and they have peace with God. And John was writing that to remind the people of God, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Dear Christian, isn't that wonderful? Fellowship. We all love fellowship, don't we? Most of us, the vast majority of people, are sociable beings. We like to meet together for fellowship. We like to talk. We like to go over things. We like company. And here's the greatest company of all, the greatest fellowship of all. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, but before this takes place, the man is dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Afar off, strangers. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. And note what it says in the chapter 1 and in the verse 23 here, 1 Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. God has put within his people a seed, an incorruptible seed. He has given to us life and life eternal, life everlasting. You note here he mentions again their past in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, how we should rejoice in this. How we should delight in it. Come what may. Come what may. Whatever might come and overtake us in this world, whatever trial, whatever difficulty we have to face, we never know, any of us, from day to day. Whatever hardship, however gloomy it might be, we have obtained mercy. And in verse 9, he speaks about a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You see, here's a people. Peter is seeking to encourage the people of God here. He's seeking to uplift them. He wants them to contemplate exactly who they are and what they have. Oh, they're scattered abroad. They had to leave the house. They had to leave their goods, probably. Maybe they could just carry a few things on their back or a few things under their arms. But it's all back there at home. But he says, don't forget. Whatever you have lost, and you're scattered abroad, and you're strangers, he's saying, don't forget exactly who you are in this world, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should offer or show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And our world tonight, and it's getting worse, our society is in darkness. Darkness. But these people have obtained mercy. But note here the cost is set forth. And what a cost, brethren. What a cost to save you and to save me. We sing a very precious hymn very often. We sing about that blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Not the blood drawn from a prophet or from a good man or an evangelist, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is God Emmanuel, and it is the blood of Emmanuel, of God himself. God himself. For Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The man Christ Jesus. He was God, wasn't he? Manifest in the flesh. My, what the Lord has done for us. Poor, lost, ruined that we were. Held captive by Satan. In a miserable condition. Nothing at all. Nothing to look forward to. Oh, the cost was the precious blood. He speaks of it here in chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Peter here is seeking to bring before God's people just what they possess, the riches that they possess. It doesn't matter, in a sense, that they have lost everything and they're scattered abroad and they have nothing, maybe not even a roof over their head. They're still rich. They're still wealthy. And you see the disappointment that can come by setting our hearts and affections upon the things of life and the things of world. We're going to have to leave it all behind. They can be taken from us and we taken from it very quickly. That's why we need to have our affections set upon things above, not on things of the world. All the wealth and all the riches of this world. And brethren, if it was all brought together, all the gold and silver and everything else, it wouldn't be fit for to purchase one single soul. Not one. All the wealth, the stores of wealth, the mountains of it, couldn't purchase one soul. Not even the soul of a little child as saved in a children's meeting. Can't purchase one soul. And we sing, "Don't we redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed by the precious blood." And that's why we glory in the cross and the price that was paid for us there upon Calvary. And the apostle could say, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And brethren, whatever we enjoy in this world, let us glory in the cross above everything else. That the Lord would do all of that for you and for me. Hell-deserving sinners. If a man, whoever he might be, a man who claims to be a Christian and claims that he deserves all of this, he deserves God's mercy, or he deserves the love of God, or he deserves eternal life, he deserves it. It was something that was coming to him. He should have it. That man is not a believer. He knows nothing at all of his own heart. And he knows nothing of the grace of God. He's bankrupt. The man is still blind. He's a boaster. That's all he is. He knows nothing whatever of the grace of God. And the Christian, the child of God, we have to say, when you meet the most down and out poor wretch, captivated by sin, we all have to say, "There go I but for the grace of God. There go I but for the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord." But what about the believer's future, as we have mentioned already? And what a glorious future. We know the world tonight, spiritually speaking, is in darkness. I met a lady over in Tavistock. She's an elderly lady. She was on the market selling her goods and so on. And she said, "The country is getting worse." And then she said, "When some disaster happens, then they want God." She was a Christian lady. "They want God." But she says, "What can we expect? We have shut God out of our homes. We have shut him out of the churches. We have shut him out of the schools as well." God is shut out of the schools. God is shut out. He's shut out of society. What can we expect? Darkness, like a man stumbling in the dark. Oh, but the Christian, I'm not saying the Christian is perfect and the Christian knows everything, but the Christian has the wisdom of God. The Christian is a wise person. He may not, as far as education goes, he may have nothing hardly, maybe just be able to scribble his name, no more than that. Oh, but the child of God is wise. wise unto salvation. Look at that verse that we have there in Corinthians, just in passing. In 1 Corinthians, the chapter 1, and in the verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. And again, he mentions this again in the chapter 3. In the chapter 3, here in Corinthians as well, for the wisdom, chapter 3 in the verse 19. What a key verse this is for us all in this day and generation. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." The wisdom of this world, thinking they're smart and thinking they're all wise, leaving out God, shutting the door upon God and saying, we know it all. And God says they're fools. Fools. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But just briefly as we close our meeting tonight, God has imparted wisdom to his people. He is the only wise God. But what impact should it have then upon the Christian, upon the child of God? What impact should it have upon you and me? And Peter here again mentions this here in his letter. And we just mentioned this in passing here in 1 Peter and in the chapter 2. He says in the verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," we should desire holiness, to be consecrated, to live for God. Lay aside those things that are displeasing in our lives, in your life and in my life as well. Brethren, let us lay them aside. Put them one side in view of what God has done for us. We're to desire the word in verse 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Desire the word, not entertainment. The entertainment of this world. But we are to desire, lay aside our bodies, the Apostle Paul reminds us, are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Calvin said our bodies are just houses for the spirit and for the soul. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness in view of what the Lord has done for us? Now we'll sing together in closing our meeting tonight. Let us sing 247. The hymn 247. 'Tis the grandest theme to the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 247. Let us stand as we sing. Our Heavenly Father, bless thy precious truth, your own word, Lord, to our hearts. Lord, for any who are not converted or saved in the meeting, Lord, grant as we're bowed in prayer that they would in heart repentance come to the Saviour and call upon the Lord and trust him. Trust him, simply trust him for salvation, even now. Oh, grant it, we ask of thee. We thank you, Lord, that he that believeth shall not be condemned or confounded. Oh, may they trust and cast their all upon Christ and receive him and life eternal and everlasting. Oh, grant it. Help us, Lord, help us, thy people. Help us lay aside everything, oh God, that is displeasing in our lives and in our hearts. Help us to put them away. Help us, Lord, to put them far from us, that we might be pleasing to thee in all our ways. Bless us this night now, Lord, and grant everyone a safe journey home. In Jesus' name, amen.